And a welcome to you at the beginning of this new week on this Monday, March the 23rd in the year of our Lord 2015. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFU Radio. And I am certainly a law and gospel guy. Yes, I'm not the only one, of course, in the Holy Christian Church. There are a number of wonderful professors and pastors who make sure that every sermon is from a law and gospel perspective, but this program is particularly dealing with that subject. I'm going to start off with a little bit of humor right now. A young man saw a girl that he wanted to go out with, so he began to write her a letter, but he didn't get a response from her. So after about a week, he began to write more than one letter a day. In fact, he was writing two letters a day, and a week after that, he was writing four and five letters a day and mailing them to her and hoping that she would go out with him. Well, after about a month of this and numerous letters, he got a letter back from her, and he was very eager as he opened it, but this is what it said. "I'm sorry. I'm unable to go out with you. I married the mailman." Now, I think that's humorous in the sense that, in a sense, what a good joke is, it gives you a surprise. You're not really expecting that. And to a degree, the young man, he was at fault in sending so many letters. The postman had to visit her a lot, and they ended up getting married. So good humor always has somewhat of a surprise in it. That's also true with law and gospel. It's a surprise. I was with the good people of Light of Christ Chinese Mission yesterday. I did the sermon. Now, the entire service, the singing, the creeds, the liturgy was in Mandarin. But they had a screen with the Mandarin, but underneath it was the English. So when they were singing a hymn, I was singing the English translation of that same hymn, and they were singing the Mandarin. When I preached, I had sent my sermon in a few days ahead of time so that the translator could go through it. I would say one or two sentences, and then he would translate into Mandarin. Now, the surprise I had yesterday, of course, I held up a Bible, and I simply asked the congregation, what are the two parts of this Bible? And of course, most people think Old Testament and New Testament. I said, that's not a wrong answer, but what you think is Old Testament and New Testament is probably wrong. Because if you ask anybody, how do you find the Old Testament? They're probably going to say the 39 books that are found in the Old Testament and the New Testament are the 27 books found. But guess what? Never in the Bible does the phrase Old Testament, New Testament, or it can also be translated as Old Covenant, New Covenant, does it ever refer to the books of the Bible? It actually refers to the two agreements that God made with his people, the two covenants. And so that's what the sermon was all about. You can live under the old covenant where you get to heaven by your works as you promise all these things I will do and obey. I said every religion in the world, that's how they think they're going to get to heaven, by their obedience. And it was kind of interesting. I kind of like watching Perrault. He's a detective, a Belgian. But last night was a sad one because he died. So I guess there's not going to be any more parole. Now, his character died. And he died by committing suicide. And he had just put to death a murderer. He actually shot him in the forehead. There was a very, very interesting conversation before he died that he had with his sidekick, another detective, a friend of his. And the conversation was, he says, "I hope I am forgiven." And his friend said, "You don't have to worry about that. because you are a good man. I'll tell you, I just may make a copy of that because it's typical generalized Christianity. That's what most people think Christianity is about. That you get to heaven because you are a good person. The fact of the matter is, there is no such thing as a good person from God's point of view. If what you refer to that is the works that a person does in order that they might be saved. I also saw a Law and Order yesterday where a nun ended up being accused of murder before she had become a nun. She was in a gang, and she actually participated in the murder of another person when she was in this gang. And she became a nun, and she felt that, boy, she could offset her sin by all her good works. Where does this come from? It comes from common sense. When I talk about common sense, I mean the ideas that people have in light of their experience. Don't you get ahead by what you do? Particularly, we're talking about the temporal world. You study hard and you graduate to the next grade. You work hard, you get a promotion. You are very humble in your dating, and you may end up marrying the person that you would like to marry. People get ahead in the world by what they do. In fact, if you ask most people, who are you? The majority of Americans respond with their job. Oh, I'm a mechanic, or I'm a pastor, or I'm a housewife. They see themselves in their works. I mean, when's the last time you ever asked somebody, and who are you? And they say, I am a child of God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross with heaven as my home. That's who I am. Nobody ever says that. You see, works really are important. And I'm not saying they aren't important in the temporal realm. They just are useless when it comes to the spiritual realm. Your good works don't get anybody to go to heaven. And for a very simple reason. God doesn't expect obedience. He expects perfect obedience from the time that you are conceived. Therefore, if you sin once, it's impossible to make up for that sin. You can't be good to make up for it because God expects you to be good. So once you sin, you're always behind in the game in balancing out your sin. In fact, that's why a commonsensical Roman Catholicism invented purgatory as a way of after death making up for the consequences of your sins on earth. But of course, it's not found in the Bible. In fact, it's not found anywhere. So what we have here is a understanding of glory that is contrary to the Bible. We've talked about this quite a bit here on Law and Gospel. I believe the Reformation, I know a lot of people think it started in 1517, and there's no doubt with the posting of those statements that was very important. But I believe a much more mature attitude was by Martin Luther a few months later in 1518 when he wrote the Heidelberg Disputation, which, by the way, we're going through at Emmanuel Lutheran in Olivet, Missouri, 9733 Olive Boulevard, just east of Lindbergh. And we're looking at the first thesis beginning tomorrow at 11 a.m. Anybody is welcome. So you're certainly welcome to come to Emmanuel and sit down in the Bible study. And we have handouts as well as explanation of what Luther is talking about in the Heidelberg Disputation. He's talking about the distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. The theologian of glory looks for his own glory. Now, how can this be important? I believe, and every one of my sermons has long gospel in it, but always from a different point of view, depending on the text. So some Bible verses might be talking about sins you commit. Well, that's a specific law, and then there's a specific gospel. Sometimes the text is talking about good works that you omit to do, sins of omission. Well, that's a different law, and that's a different gospel. So you always have to look at the text. Well, it just so happens this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday. And what do people think about? Immediately, of course, Jesus' procession into Jerusalem with people laying down all of the palms. Well, actually, this is from John chapter 12 with Jesus riding on a donkey and coming into Jerusalem. The fact of the matter was very important here because this is Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. But it's also called Passion Sunday. And some people say, what's the connection between Palm Sunday and Passion? Well, the Passion refers to the sufferings of Jesus on the cross before Pontius Pilate, the Roman guards, etc., as he was whipped, as he was crucified for your sins. So that's the purpose. He was coming to Jerusalem, not to set up a temporal kingdom like his disciples understood, but a spiritual kingdom, the new kingdom of God here on earth. So there will be churches that will begin with a processional reading from John 12 as people process into the church. And of course, there will be palms. I know at our church, we would always let the children come up and take the palms home with them after the worship service. There is an Old Testament reading from Zechariah where it talks about that the king is coming to you humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And so that's a direct prophecy, which is fulfilled in John 12. And then the epistle from Philippians 2 is talking about how we need to be humble like God. But the gospel is from Mark 14. In other words, it's two chapters long. And some people will read that. That's the Passion of our Lord. The other option is John 12, and that's the one I chose to talk about today. If you listen to the promo, I made the point that one of the great questions in theology are, why are some saved and others are not? And there is no answer found in the Bible for that. And that's important to understand. So if somebody asks me, why are some saved and others aren't, I don't know the answer to it. God knows. I'll know when I get to heaven, but not right now. And anybody who tries to answer it will always end up in false doctrine. Because finally, people are going to say, well, it's because God knew you were going to be a good person or something like that. The law is going to get in there and unfortunately mess up salvation. But the question I said that can be answered is, why are some who are saved, how come they do not confess Jesus publicly? And that answer is found in John chapter 12. I find that very interesting. And in fact, it's found this particular section right after the Palm Sunday processional. Well, I'm going to talk about verse 36 to begin with. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Well, that's important, because that is the essence of what the Reformation was all about, that a person does not become a son of light by their works, but through faith. What does it mean to believe in the light? The word believe is from the same Greek root as the word in English for faith or trust. So if you trust in the light, what does that mean? That means you believe his promises, and specifically the promises of the gospel, that your sins are forgiven, you're wearing the robe of righteousness. Now, how does Jesus get someone to believe in him? Now, Romans 10 is pretty clear. By hearing the word of God. Now, Jesus did many signs or miracles. I want you to listen to verse 37. Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. Did you realize that? That a miracle is not a means of grace. What do I mean by that? Miracles do not persuade unbelievers to become believers. Then why did Jesus do all these miracles? Well, John the Baptizer's, his disciples, came to Jesus and asked him, are you the Messiah, or is there somebody else we're waiting for? Remember what Jesus told them? He quoted the Old Testament, and he said, do you not realize that the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, the lame walk, and of course, those who are dead are risen from the dead, like Lazarus. Well, what is Jesus saying? What he's pointing to in the Old Testament is not a reason why unbelievers should become believers, but a reason why believers should confess Jesus as the Messiah. He is fulfilling the work of the Messiah. I just had a conversation yesterday with somebody, if I was on the phone at night, that Jesus hardly converted anybody. What? Well, it depends what you mean by convert. That means from going from an unbeliever to a believer. Okay, can you think of people that happened to? Perhaps Nicodemus, if you believe he was an unbeliever. But the point I was making, if you go to John chapter 9, the man born blind, at the end of that chapter, when he is healed by Jesus, and he says, who is he that I may worship him? And Jesus says, I am the one. And the blind man who now sees confesses Jesus as Lord. That was not a process of unbelief to faith. It was a process where the man was already a believer. He already was looking forward to the Messiah. And what Jesus did is pointed out to him that he is the Messiah. Because look it. Here's the things I do. Here's the things I say. So miracles are not so much for unbelievers. They're for believers who need assurance that this Jesus truly is the Messiah. That's why we go through the Bible and find, the multitude of prophecies in the Old Testament, which Jesus fulfilled perfectly. That's for believers. Many a time, Jesus did a miracle. One would think that the raising of Lazarus from the dead would have had everybody believing in Jesus. But they did not, the unbelievers. Why? Because they thought it was a trick of the devil. You see, once you're in unbelief, you reinterpret reality to fit your mindset. And what you really need is a conversion of your mindset. In other words, through hearing the word of God, the Holy Spirit gives you, as David says, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. That is a work of God. And then all of a sudden, all these ridiculous statements in the Bible make sense. Now, what I like about John 12, it does answer the question why those who believed in Jesus did not confess him. Here's what it says. It's verse 42 and 43 of John chapter 12. Nevertheless, many even of the authorities believed in him, but for fear of the Pharisees, they did not confess it, so that they would not be put out of the synagogue. Remember, Nicodemus came to Jesus in the dead of night. to ask him these questions. John chapter 3. Why in the dead of night? He didn't want to be known as being around Jesus. And in fact, the Pharisees, the unbelieving ones, had already said that anybody who confessed Jesus would be put out of the synagogue. That's found in John chapter 9, where the blind man is removed from the synagogue. And remember, they even go to his parents. Is this your son? Oh, he's of age. Ask him. And it even says because they feared being kicked out of the synagogue. A kind of a form of excommunication, except there was no communion going on at that time, but it was a refusal to allow them to worship. So, one reason is for fear of the Pharisees that they did not confess Jesus as the Lord, so they would not be put out of the synagogue. But verse 43 gives the theological reason. For they loved the glory that comes from man more than the glory that comes from God. Now, if I was preaching a sermon on that today, I was just talking to a college student recently, and she's Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod, and therefore does not believe in evolution. Partial evolution, no problem within species, but grand evolution, no. And when she mentions that, people make fun of her. And they don't even really want to be around her because they think, well, you must be nuts if you don't believe in evolution. But she still confesses it because she is a believer in Jesus Christ. And she's not worried about the glory that comes from man. She loves the glory that comes from God. Now, I believe it's passages like this where Martin Luther picked up that distinction that's found in the Heidelberg Disputation between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. You see, there are two glories, the glory that comes from man and the glory that comes from God. So when I speak of the theologian of glory, I often change it to refer to the theologian of self-glory. This is a person who does everything out of self-interest, and he therefore loves the glory from man more than the glory from God. And I tell you, we in the church and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is doing a very good job with the Concordia Publishing House materials, as well as the administration of the Missouri Synod, in helping Christians not to be silent. We're coming up with some big things coming. If the Supreme Court okays the abomination of gay marriage, we Christians need to stand up to that and make it very clear that is contrary to the will of God. Now, that's going to be very difficult to do because the glory of man is going to leave you. People are not going to appreciate you. So we need a lot more discussion. And we've done a very good job, I think, in regard to abortion. There's now a majority of Americans who no longer believe that you can have an abortion for any reason with a child at any age. So we're winning that battle. I do believe we'll win the battle of gay marriage and homosexuality too as time goes on, simply because a lot of people in the world take a look at whether something is right or wrong on the basis of whether it works. And this will not work. In fact, there was just a recent program where children adopted by gay couples are missing either a father or a mother, depending on the circumstances, and that makes a difference. But the final reason, even if gay marriage is all worked out and there was wonderful peace and love from their point of view, it still is an abomination before Almighty God, just as abortion is. And so there's very few mainline denominations left that clearly speak the word of God. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is one of them. In some areas of morality, the Roman Catholic Church is one of them. There are a lot of liberal churches, but they often will have conservative parts, like in the Presbyterian Church. We have a seminary, Covenant Seminary. And they're very good when it comes to morality and God's word in that area. So that's what we wanted to talk about today, namely that you need to be careful that, yes, sometimes you don't confess Christ because you love the glory that comes from man. And that's something that we need to repent of. And as we repent of it, God will forgive you. And he will also give you the strength to confess your faith when the opportunities arise properly. On tomorrow's Law and Gospel, we're going to talk about our confession about Jesus Christ as a lamb who goes uncomplaining forth to the cross, and will be with Pastor Mark Smith. Tom Baker, a Law and Gospel guy, and we hope you are too. Till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. You can write Pastor Baker at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. We are the messenger of good news, KFUO.